each life, some rain must fall. No matter who you are, no matter what your position in life, no matter what your status, some rain will fall. Those are words penned by the poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He says, "Thy fate is the common fate of all. Into each life some rain must fall. Some days must be dark and dreary." We all know the dark and dreary days. We know that rain can be gentle. It can be pelting hard. It can be a flood, right? Can wash away things. That's a very good purpose, of course, why God allows heavy rain to come into our lives. I remember one year, I think it was 2006, I was upstate, and we had 3 days of continual rain, and the street outside was a river. For 3 days, the water just kept running and running, and the rivers were overflowing, and I tried to get home, and all the bridges were closed, and some were washed out. Some of the throughway was washed out, and actually people lost their lives. And one man told me he saw a house floating down the river, Susquehanna River. Small house was floating down the river. Into each life, some rain must fall. Now, those words were put in a song by Ella Fitzgerald. "Into each life, some rain must fall," she sang, "but too much is falling in mine." Then she repeats it again and again and again. "Into each life some rain must fall, but too much is falling in mine." 6 times she mentions that in her song. No matter who you are, as I said, you could be like King David. I'm sorry I'm not using the PowerPoint today, but my natural reaction is to hit that button. Psalm 69:2, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." Jonah said, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows, which are breakers, and thy waves passed over me." And I thought, what's a billow? So I looked it up. It's a breaker. Well, what's a breaker? I think we know a little bit more about what that is. And he makes a distinction between the billows, the breakers, and the waves. So I looked it up, and a wave is just simply a moving disturbance in the level of a body of water, an undulation. But a breaker is a wave breaking into foam against the shore, or against a sandbank, or a rock, or a reef near the surface, considered a useful warning to ships of an underwater hazard. And so if you look at that picture of Noah's similitude of Noah's boat, there were breakers coming against it. But God had shut the door. God had shut Noah in. And the waves, neither waves nor breakers, were going to sink that vessel. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented God. It means it grieved him. He was sorry. He regretted that he had made man, and so he changed his mind. He repented that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, and the creeping thing, for all was infected by the sin of man, even the fowls of the air. For it has repented me, it's grieved me to the point of changing my mind, that I had made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the King James, it says, "For it repented me." It repenteth me. It, in other words, their sin. It was not God who just haphazardly changed his mind to destroy the earth. No, it, their sin, Their grievances caused him to repent, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord said to Noah, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." You see, God was not striving against man. He was striving with them. He was striving for them. Albert Barnes said, "From this passage we learn that the Lord, by his spirit, strives with man up to a certain point. In this little negative sentence, 'My spirit shall not strive with man always,' in this little negative sentence streams out the bright light of God's free and tender mercy to the apostate race of man. He sends his spirit to irradiate the darkened mind, to expostulate, that is, to show the wrong with the conscience, to prompt and strengthen holy resolve, and to bring back the heart and the confidence to the affection of God. Into every life, your life and my life, has come rain and will come rain, and sometimes the rain is soft, causing things to grow. Other times it just takes things away from us. Noah's story is a story of judgment, and it's a story of salvation. That really is the whole message of the scripture. It's a story of man's sin and his deserved judgment, and of God's grace and the offer of salvation. So we continue in Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and you shall pitch it within and without with pitch,'" like a tar type substance. "And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, or 450 feet. The breadth or the width of it, 50 cubits, 75 feet. And the height of it, 45 feet, 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, third stories shalt thou make it." One window, that's the single eye that we are to have. Jesus said, if our eye be single, it means overfolded, okay? Just one, where the eye is a pathway to the soul. If your eye be single, your body shall be full of light. That's the one window. The one door, of course, is Jesus Christ. "I am the door," he said. "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and then out and find pasture." And that's what Noah did. He went in when the storm came, and he went out, and he found pasture. In Genesis 6:17, "Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Wherein is the breath of life? From under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Everything in the earth shall die to destroy all flesh. And this is a lesson for us that we're learning in our Paul's epistle to the Romans Bible study. As Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, "Knowing this, that our old man, our old sinful nature, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin." So God said, I'm going to destroy all that is earthly. Okay? And Paul says, we're crucified with Christ, so that which is earthly in us, the sin, the affection we have for the world, should be crucified. So God was not just saving Noah from the judgment, from the flood, but he was saving Noah from the sinfulness of the world. See, Noah was a righteous man, a godly man, but also under temptation, as is in the case of Lot, Genesis 19:15. "When the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city.'" And you know, Lot hesitated. We know his wife looked back. We know he left some of his family back there. They would not come with him. We know what happened to his daughters, how perverse they became. But Lot hesitated. Why? Because he had grown attached to Sodom. He had grown fond of that life, the comforts there. Out there, there was danger. Arise, take your wife, your two daughters, and flee, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And so God was not just saving Noah from judgment, from the flood, but from the iniquity which could eventually consume him. God was protecting Noah, right? As well as saving him. When God saves us, he preserves us. He gives us the armor by which we can defend ourselves against the fiery darts of the wicked one. So he's not just saving us, he's protecting us. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." And so God said, "I will destroy the earth." In the Old Testament framework, it was the literal destruction of the earth. The washing away of everyone's homes, and their businesses, and their livestock, and their children, and their parents, and entire families were washed away. In the New Testament scenario, it's taking away, helping take away our earthly bent, our desire for earthliness. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, chapter 3. "If you are born again, if you've been risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth." Double commandment. Set your affection, your interest, your love, your focus, your single eye on things above, and remove it from having affection for the earthly things. And so God allows heavy rains to come into our life. Deluge, floods of sickness, poverty, distress, confusion. Now God is not the author of confusion in the church, as the Bible says, but he allows confusion. The Apostle Paul said, "We are perplexed. We're confused, but not in despair." So God allows the floods to come into our life. Could be a sick child. Could be a loss of a job. Could be that worrisome spirit that you can't get rid of, and you're always worrying, fretting, and fearing. God allows floods to come to wash away things that don't belong there, to destroy the body of sin in us. Those floods in a believer's life are works of grace, works of charity and God's mercy. James writes in his epistle, third chapter, verses 14 through 17, "But if you have bitter envy," that's the earthiness, that's the old nature. He's writing to the churches. There is envy in the hearts of believers. "If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, do not glory, do not boast, and lie not against the truth." In other words, don't say everything's okay. It's not. If there's bitterness, if there's envy, if there's strife, if you're holding a grudge, if there's anger, if there's sin in your life, don't lie against the truth. Don't say everything's all right. This wisdom of saying everything's okay, I'm good enough, I'm like Christ enough, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where there is envy and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle, easy to be entreated. That means it obeys easily. You know, the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Not that he was ever disobedient. He was never. He never disobeyed Mary and Joseph. He never disobeyed God. But through his suffering as a young boy, as a teenager, through his suffering even before the cross, he was learning to obey God and always obey God. And if he had to learn obedience through his sufferings, how much more do we? That's why the floods come. That's why the illnesses come. That we might obey. The wisdom that is from above doesn't say, hey, I'm okay, I'm bitter, I'm jealous, I'm angry, I'm proud, I'm selfish, it's okay. No. That wisdom comes from beneath. It's devilish. It's sensual. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, and obeys easily. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so Jesus warned the people of his day in Luke 17, just as it was in the days of Noah. Now think of that. Violence everywhere in the days of Noah. Imaginations continually selfish, evil. All you have to do to be wicked is to be selfish. That's all you have to do. As it was in the days of Noah. That there were just a few righteous people. There might have been thousands of false preachers and teachers, but one, the preacher of righteousness, Noah. So also it will be in the days when the Son of Man returns. And we see the days upon us now getting more and more like the days of Noah. And now God points out to the audience through Jesus. Jesus points it out. The sins of Noah's time. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Said nothing about drunkenness. Said nothing about fornication. They were actually marrying. Said nothing about murder here. No, in Genesis, it talked about the violence. Why didn't Jesus mention violence? Because most people are not violent. Most people aren't going around hurting other people. They were simply eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage. In other words, they were minding only earthly things. Your average person is not violent. They're not dangerous. You don't have to fear them. But the average person is minding earthly things. Eating, drinking, marrying, being happy, right? Until the day Christ comes. And they'll find out that they missed the boat. They missed the ark of safety. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. And there's a very unique and special connection between the days of Noah and the days of Lot, though they're separated by hundreds of years. It was the same in the days of Lot, who lived in Sodom. People were eating, drinking, buying and selling, and planting and building. Again, we know Sodom to be full of Sodomites. But yet Jesus doesn't mention that sin. Why? Because more people will burn in hell who are not homosexuals than those who are. They were just eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building, minding earthly things. We have an elderly man in the fellowship house. His name is Walter. How old is he? Is he in his 90s, Dale, or late 80s? What? 80s. He's in hospice care. He's dying. And he's homosexual. I never met an elderly man who was homosexual, but he is. And I went in to minister him to him a couple of times. And I did not mention his sin of homosexuality. I didn't think it necessary. Talked about sin. Talked about going the wrong way. Of not living in a life obedient to God. Jesus did not mention sodomy here. Just people who minded earthly things. People whose God was their belly. And that's why someone will become homosexual. That's why someone will become selfish. That's why someone will become a drug addict. Because They mind earthly things, how they can feel better, how they can improve themselves in this life rather than live a life pleasing to God. So it was the same day, same as in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. All those who mind earthly things. Now, of course, there are times when we have to mind earthly things. You can't tie your shoes without minding earthly things, without minding your shoes. And we're talking about people who are filled with the desire that the world has. So into each life, some rain must fall, and sometimes it's a deluge. Sometimes it just washes things away that are supposed to be, and sometimes it washes away things that we think were good. But yet they become idols, or could become idols. God was preventing Noah and his family from becoming like the world. And when God removes things from us, as he did for Job, he was saying, Job, you don't really need these things. You need me. The same waters that destroyed the earth, those same flood waters that ran through every village, every city, were higher than all the mountains, those same flood waters that drowned the world lifted Noah and his family up away to safety. And that's the difference between a believer and a non-believer. Into every life, some rain must fall. Into the atheist life, and the witch doctor's life, and the dictator's life, and the sinner's life, rain must fall. And sometimes it's the exact same rain, and the exact same storm. The difference is, some will be destroyed inside. They will lose their hope and their courage. And if they have any faith, they may lose their faith. But for those who truly hold on to Christ, they will be lifted up, as Noah was. Lifted up. The book of Acts, chapter 27, we read of the Apostle Paul's journey to Rome, his last journey aboard that fateful ship that was destroyed against the rocks. And Luke, who was with him on the journey, said, when neither sun nor stars in many days did not appear. For 3 days, no sunshine, no stars, just darkness, just wind, just hurricane, just gale winds. He writes, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. God sent that storm. God sent the storm into Jonah's life. God sent this storm. He's in charge. The Bible says he's in charge of the weather. He's in charge of the waves. He's in charge of the storms. And God, who could have held back this storm, decided not to. But maybe even ordered it there. So that all hope that they would reach land was taken away. Now, the only reason God would send such a storm to attack our hopes is so that we look for a better hope, because their hope was reaching Rome, when our real hope should be reaching heaven. And so God has to remove a lot of our false hopes. My doctor asked me recently what my bucket list was. He told me his. He said, I don't have a bucket list. I'm just getting ready for heaven. I have nothing special I want to do before I die. I just want to be ready to die. Ever since I told my Jewish doctor that Jesus is Messiah, he's been a little colder toward me. Not that he's prescribed wrong medication or anything, no, but he didn't want to hear about the Messiah. In fact, when I do talk to Jewish people, I ask them, are they looking for the Messiah? I don't even know what I'm talking about. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after a long time of abstaining, no doubt in prayer, the Apostle Paul stood up and said, "Be of good cheer, for an angel stood by me this night." And what did the angel say to Paul? "Fear not." First thing he said, "Do not fear." Even the great Apostle Paul, as any one of us would be on a ship like that, that had throwing out its cargo, they had to let it, it was driven by the wind, they couldn't steer it, no light for 3 days. You could cut the fear with a knife on board that ship. And even though the Apostle Paul did not fear as others did, the angel wouldn't have said, "Do not fear," if he didn't fear. Do not fear. In other words, that was still part of Paul's old nature, as it is part of our nature. We fear the future. We fear the storms. We fear loss of things, when we shouldn't fear anything but God. "Fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all them that sail with you." See, David says in Psalm 93, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." And that's what Paul might have forgotten there, and Luke might have forgotten, that God was greater than the storm they were in, and that we have a better destination than Rome. Sometimes I feel like I want to go to Rome and see the old Colosseum. It's ruins. Okay. What is there really to see there? Or I'd like to go to this country, that country. I want to mind more that heavenly country. As the Bible says, Abraham and Sarah, they were mindful seeking that heavenly country. And if they were mindful of the country out of which they came, then might have had opportunity to return. Imagine that. The great patriarchs, Abraham and matriarch Sarah, and others might have been mindful to go back, as Lot was hesitant to leave Sodom. As Noah might have one day been mindful to be like the people of his time. Noah, his name is Noah in the Hebrew. The etymology, or the origin of that name, is very special. It means to rest. It means to rest. It means to comfort others. It means to bring relief. And if you were to go into that ark with Noah, you would not hear screaming. You would not have fear so thick you could cut it with a knife. You wouldn't see any of them panicking. You would find peace. And it was Noah whose name was rest and comfort and giving rest and bringing relief that brought relief to his family. Because maybe they did fear a little bit. Rest. But if you were outside that ark, you would not find anyone resting. You would find panic and screaming and horrible situations. People climbing trees, scrambling up mountains. Women trying to save their children. You would not find any comfort there. It's only in the ark, only in Jesus, where we have that comfort. So Noah means rest. David says, "The Lord sits upon the flood." The next time a flood comes into your life, it could be you're doing poorly in school. It could be you've lost some friends. Remember, the Lord sits upon the flood. "Yea, the Lord sits king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace," with rest. He'll bless you with Noah. You'll be in the ark with Noah. It wasn't the literal boat that saved Noah, because that eventually turned to rot. He was safe in the arms of Jesus, like Fanny Crosby said. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. There by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Noah. Rest. Peace. Yes, Longfellow said, "Thy fate is the common fate of all. Into each life some rain must fall. Some days must be dark and dreary. The difference is the believer has a living hope in Christ. Those waters that billow against us and break against us cannot enter. No storm has to enter your life. Every storm can be without, never has to be within." So Noah was called the one who comforts because of the rest and the comfort that God gave him. Paul writes to the Corinthians in the second book, chapter 1, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, all our trouble, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." And so if Noah came across one of his daughters-in-law who was a bit worried, he could put his arms around her and comfort her. God's riding on these waves. He shut us into the ark. The water's not going to get in. But Noah, did you pitch the ark perfectly? Did you fill every crack? I might have missed a couple. We do, right? We're not perfect builders of the Christian life, but we're still safe in the arms of Jesus, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them. You can't comfort others unless you're comforted yourself. If you worry, you're going to spread worry. You can't worry and comfort someone. It's false comfort then. It's hypocritical. For anyone who's worrying to try to comfort someone else, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. So it's not words that we share with people that just comfort them. We comfort people by the comfort that we have been given. Comes from the soul, comes from the spirit. Well, there's one other great story in the Bible about a flood. That's in the form of a parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 7. And just let us look at that quickly. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended." Oh, it might have been a gentle rain at first. He's looking out the window and saying, it's great for the flowers and for the lawn and for the cattle and the lake and the pond. It's great. The rain descended and then the floods came. And the cattle might have been washed away. And his garden swamped and drowned. And the winds blew and beat upon the house. So in other words, the floods, by means of the winds, were breaking on his house, just as the waves were breaking on Noah's ark. Imagine having such flood water where it breaks on your house. I saw a documentary about the people living in the island of Tarawa. There was a great World War II battle there many years ago. On their island, they say because of global climate change, and it looks like there's something real going on there because they're losing their island. It's shrinking. For what reason, I don't know. And they're putting up walls because what this man's house used to be like 500 feet from the ocean. Now it's not. And he puts up a wall of coral. And he says, when a storm comes, the water breaks over the wall into the house. And they're all going to have to move, they say. Soon, the island will not be habitable. So imagine a flood where the water breaks in to your house. That's what happened to the foolish man. The man who built his house on the rock, his house didn't fall. "But everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." You know, location, 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 right? That's what realtors say. How true that is. Okay? You could have a nice house, but live by a dump. Right? When I was upstate looking for a house for my wife and myself, I found a nice property. I went there, looked across the street, and there was a junkyard. You know, hundreds of feet, junkyard, junk cars, refrigerators, old washing machines. It's a nice house, but I don't want to look at a junkyard. Right? Location. And that's what the wise man thought, that it's more important to have a house located on a rock to be safe than to have a pretty house or a house filled with beautiful tapestries and paintings and kitchenware and all the things, all the modern conveniences. It's better to be safe. And he chose the location of a rock. But when the rain descended, the floods came. Same floods, same rain, same winds blew against the foolish man's house. It beat upon that house. The waves were breaking upon that house. You know what happened? The wall started shaking. The floor started buckling. The beams started creaking and cracking. Windows blew out. It fell. And great was the fall of that house. So if a flood was coming and you had two houses to run into, which would you? The house on the rock or the house on the sand? If you were in the foolish man's house, you would see panic. Can't go outside because of the flood. You would have fear. You would have screaming. You would have crying. You'd have great bewilderment. But if you were in the house of the wise man, you would find peace. That's Noah's house. That's Noah's ark. That's Jesus Christ. You would hear the children singing. You would know that God shut them in that house. That he was a hedge about them, protecting them. That God was riding on those waves. And though the storm was outside, it'll never come inside. I hope you're living in the wise man's house. I hope you're living in Noah's ark. I hope you're living in Jesus Christ. Into your life and my life, more rain will come. More storms will come. Are we safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast? We don't have that song in our hymn book. We're going to sing The Solid Rock. If you'd stand with me. In our hymn book, it's number 526. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. As Joan's saying, when the sea billows roll, it's still well with our soul.
Which number is that?
526. The solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the hill. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in
could be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Let's pray. Lord, may we be true examples of the wise man who built his house on the rock. May we be godly examples of Noah, who obeyed you in every detail. As to obey is better than sacrifice. And if our belief does not lead us to obedience, our belief is false, it's vain, it's empty, useless. Faith without the works of obedience, it is dead. Or may we have the faith of Noah, who prepared an ark for the salvation of he and his family. Lord, we may hesitate like Lot to leave certain things that you want to take from us. We want to hold on to things that can be anchors to our soul, weights, chain and ball to keep us from running the race. Lord, may we be willing to depart, even if it's health itself. Because someday we all must leave our health and our wealth behind. Be it great or small, be we rich or poor, young or old. The Bible says the grave is not satisfied. But we can be satisfied, Lord, in Christ. We can have that comfort that Noah had. We can be at rest, knowing that you, God, sit upon the waves. That those waves should be lifting us higher and higher. Every problem we have, every time the devil comes to seduce us and to lure us away, it should lift us closer to you, higher to you. If not, Lord, we drown. We drown. Lord, you tell us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, which drown men in perdition, destruction. Yes, people are drowning, Lord, because they've set their hearts on earthly things. As that rich farmer who tore down his little barns to build bigger, could only think of his life of ease. Take your ease now, eat, drink, and be merry. And you said to him, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Then who shall these things be? And so is he, said Jesus, a fool that is not rich toward God. Well, we can leave this place today being rich toward you, rather than to ourselves. We can leave this building today minding heavenly things and severing our affections from the earth, because we are crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed. And Lord, we need a deluge of your grace. We need you to flood us, Lord, with your mercy. We believe you shall. We can be of good cheer in the storm, as the Apostle Paul said, because I believe what God has said. I trust his word. And so be of good cheer. May that good cheer, Lord, resound everywhere. May they see that we are indeed living in that wise man's house on the rock, that we are sailing with Noah, that we are in the lion's den with Daniel, that we may someday have to put our head on the chopping block like the Apostle Paul. May the world see that. By your grace, Lord, you will work this in our hearts. And we look to your grace now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.